again and Shabbat Shalom. We're going to see tonight that we're going to go from the law where God was holy, the people were sinful, the people were separated from the holy place. There was a physical obstacle between the people and the holy place to those last two songs, where now we are the bride of Messiah. We're the bride of Christ. We go from being slaves to sin to being sons and daughters at the table as adopted children. And this is why the feast day that's going to come this week, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it actually means the Day of Covering. Because in the law, sin was covered. There wasn't full forgiveness of sin like there is in the Messiah. So we're going to go from a covenant of law to grace, where not only does he pay for our sins, but he doesn't remember what our sins are. Buries them in the deepest part of the ocean. Puts them as far as the east is from the west. Whew. Even though we look like crimson, we're made white as snow. Not because we're so awesome, but because Yeshua the Messiah fulfills this holy day. And so we're going to go through, we're going to be flipping back and forth. We're going to take a lot of stuff from Torah. We're going to take a lot of stuff from the book of Hebrews, which for those of you that don't know me, is my favorite book by far. So we're going to do kind of a lot. We're going to cover a lot of ground. And like everything else, like I said last week, all the feasts of the Lord, and remember, only Torah tells us holy days to celebrate. The New Testament has none, right? God tells us to celebrate seven feasts. They're all in the Torah. So, and they're all summarized in Leviticus 23. So if you've been coming here since we started, you know all that and you're tired of hearing it, but we've been at this for about 8.5 years now. So this is the 8th or 9th fall feast that we've done. But anyway, Leviticus 23, 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also, the 10th day of this 7th month, remember we're in the month of Tishri, Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the month of Tishri, and the only feast day that comes on the first day of a month, the only one that comes on a new moon. So it's sometimes called the hidden feast. So last week we talked about how Yeshua, Jesus, fulfills almost all of it. He still has one part to fulfill when the shofar blast announces his coming, which I hope is going to be tonight, even before we leave here. It would be so cool. Then we could all just go up and hang out. Also, the 10th day of this month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you, before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. In other words, if you don't atone for your sin, you're cut off. Remember last week we talked about how during these 10 days of awe, the people are praying that their names would be written in the book of life. The book of life, I want my name written in the book of life. Book of life is an Old Testament concept that Jesus brings out when, you remember, and all those guys come back, you know, he sends them all out and they come back and go, wow, we had so much fun. We were casting out demons and we were healing people and we were doing all the stuff. And Jesus said, well, that's awesome, but what you really should be rejoicing about is that your names are written in the book of life. They would have understood immediately what that meant. Book of Revelation talks about the books are open. This is a very Old Testament image. Because despite what all the end time scenario people tell you, 60% of the Revelation is Old Testament scripture and imagery. And people often say first century people would have understood Revelation much better than 21st century people. But that's a different story. So there has to be atonement. I mean, this is something the world has lost concept of. Sin, atonement, what are you talking about? God doesn't do all that old-fashioned stuff anymore. Remember, one bite of an apple by two people led to all of this. All our misery, all our suffering, all the hurricane relief, all the wars, all the diseases. He didn't overlook the fact that they took a bite of an apple. But in our time, we think God overlooks everything. He doesn't care what we do. We, of course, are in a different boat because we're believers and followers, but you know what I mean. So it's the climax of the days of awe where you come to make atonement. You stand before God and you confess. You've been thinking about all the stuff you've done. You're thinking about how next year you're going to do better. And you know deep down inside of you, you're not. But it's good to feel that way once in a while. We're never going to make better people. People are always the same. There's nothing new under the sun. We're always going to be defective. But on this day, you stand before God and confess because you know there's going to be judgment. And you know that you have violated the law. And as Paul tells us in Romans, the law defines your sin. The law is like a mirror. You look into the law and say, whoa, I'm a mess. I thought I was pretty good. And yeah, you know, that guy over there is even worse, but, you know, I'm a mess. I got to deal with my own mess first before I can worry about that guy over there. So you stand and confess, you repent, and you desire to make amends because you want to kind of get back in harmony with God. Sin has separated you. He says, here's the law. If you follow the law, you'll be my people, I'll be your God. There's only 613 of them, but if you follow them, we're going to be close. But if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. Ooh, why'd you have to say that? Couldn't we just have scales like good and bad and hopefully it'll all work out, you know? You ever hear people say, like, what are you going to do when you die or when Jesus comes back? And they say, well, I'm just going to hope for the best. You say, well, it doesn't work that way. So you want to return to harmony. You know, 1 John 1, I just put a study on 1 John on that new Roots and Foundations website. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much? All of it. Half of it? Nope. 90% of it? Nope. 5% of it? Nope. All of it. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Because he says, you have sinned. Uh-oh, not me. Not me. You know, I know you're used to dealing with those losers over there, but I've been pretty cool about this. I've been doing, no, you make God a liar if you tell him how holy you are. You know, if you'd ever approached Paul after he wrote the letter to the Romans and said, you know what, I think you really exaggerated this. I'm very righteous. I'm very holy. I go every Sunday. I go, I'm very holy. He would say, there is not one who is righteous. No, not one. He would say, all have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, he uses the imagery in the Greek. It's the imagery of somebody who shoots an arrow at a target. And the arrow doesn't even make it to the target. It keeps falling short. So he can't even hit the target, let alone the bullseye. And that's how he describes our life. Now back to Leviticus. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Afflict your souls. You fast, you pray. You know, you look glum and miserable so people will know you're fasting like the Pharisees used to do. You know, observant Jews will fast from, you know, sundown to sundown. We'll spend 15 hours at the synagogue saying the prayers. Because, of course, it's kind of like logical in your little mind that the more prayers you say, the more God's going to like you, right? And the more sorry you are, you know, I'm way more sorry than that guy is, so he's going to like me way better. That guy's just mumbling the prayers. I'm over here being like really sorry. Yeah. So for 15 hours. 15 hours. And what do you need to really be forgiven? This. This. Jesus said, you know, they make their phylacteries bigger and bigger. Their tefillin bigger and bigger. They make the tassels on their robe longer and longer. So everybody says, wow, they must really be holy. Look at that. They say really long prayers. You know, some Pharisees, they're praying 15 minutes. It's the same prayer. I just got like this little thing on my head, and I got this little prayer shawl, and I just say, forgive me, Lord, because I'm a horrible sinner. They're going on for 15 minutes. They're way more holy than I am. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So once a year, the high priest gives you access to God. He's the mediator, small m. He stands between the people and God. Like with the bronze serpent, Moses stood between the people and God. When the plagues broke out, he stood between the people and God. After the golden calf incident, he stood between the people and God. So the high priest is the mediator, and he does it with blood. That sounds so horrible. He does it with blood. Why does he do it with blood? Because life is in the blood, and when you sin, you forfeit your life. Remember, God told Adam and Eve, you will surely die if you eat this. And Satan said, you're not going to die. Come on. Let's be reasonable here. Does that make any sense to you, too? Come on, have the apple. Yeah, give me that apple. What's he trying to pull? We've never seen a dead thing. We've never seen a dead plant. There's nobody's going to die. Well, here we are. And, you know, where everybody worried sick about their physical death. You know, remember what Yeshua said. Don't worry about people to kill your body. Worry about people to kill your soul. Because then you get thrown into Gehenna. That's right outside of Columbus, by the way. You get thrown into Gehenna because somebody's killed your soul. You know, if you live to be 20 and you're saved, it's a heck of a lot better than living to be 100 and being damned. So the high priest goes by blood. The eternal high priest gives us complete access to God by blood, capital B. Because he's the mediator, capital M. 1 Timothy 2:5, right? There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's not 50, there's not 20, there's not even two. And despite what all the great religious leaders of our time are telling us, there's one mediator between God and man. You can think it's narrow-minded. You can think it's ridiculous. Doesn't change the facts. You can say you don't believe in the law of gravity, but if you jump off the top of the building, you're going to hit the ground. Because it's absolute truth. We'll get back to that. So he sacrificed a bull and a goat. And he took the blood into the Holy of Holies. One time a year on Yom Kippur, one time a year, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, the top of the ark. The second temple didn't have the ark in it. It's not clear where he put the blood. He just sprinkled it on the floor or something. But every time the high priest did this, remember, he also had a rope tied around his waist. Because if God struck him dead, or if he blew a cerebral aneurysm or had a heart attack or something and died in there, nobody could go in after the body. Everything would be defiled by a dead body, so they would pull him out by the rope. And like I said last week, I don't know if that actually ever happened, but you know, they're always like listening. Is he still moving around in there? Should we give a little tug? Hey, stop that. Okay, he's okay. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. So he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. And then this other, you have to read through Torah. If you go to rootsandfoundations.org, you can take the Torah class. It's one of the tabs. We're not going to talk about every single scripture, but we know the idea of the scapegoat, the Azazel. Two goats came into the temple, were brought before the high priest, and the high priest drew lots. The goat who lost, I guess, was sacrificed. And the high priest took that blood and the blood of a bull into the Holy of Holies. The other goat was let go into the wilderness. And it exemplified removing sin from the community. So the high priest would transfer all the sins of the people to this goat. Now, can a goat take away your sins? No. We could sacrifice goats out here all day long, and guess what? We'd still be in our sins. And I like goats. I don't want to sacrifice goats. Oh, come on. It's a tough crowd at night. So the scapegoat, you know, once killed, one's let go. Sin is removed from the community. Why did Jesus die outside of the city? Because he was all sin when he died. Every sin was put on him. He had to be outside of the community. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. We don't become righteous because we're so wonderful or we read enough books and we do more Bible studies than anybody else, or we light more candles than anybody, or we say longer and longer prayers in multiple languages. No, we're righteous because of what he did. And so this was the other part of the sacrifice. So the high priest goes in once a year. We're going to talk about how, I mean, it should be obvious to you how Jesus is going to fulfill all of this, but was the thing with the goats fulfilled on Good Friday? Yes. Jesus and Barabbas. They're brought before not a priest, but a governor, a civil official. Two of them. What's Barabbas mean? Son of the Father. This horrible criminal who they say was a revolutionary, a murderer, and who knows what else. His name meant son of the Father. He stood there before Pilate with the true son of the Father, capital T, capital S, capital F, and this horrible criminal whose name meant son of the Father. One was picked and let go. One was sacrificed. Kind of a picture of that Azazel with the scapegoat. So in the Old Covenant, in the Torah, the atonement is never final. It's never completed. It's every year, year after year, it has to be done. Kill the goat, kill the bull, go in with the blood. Next year, kill the goat, kill the bull, go in with the blood. The priest has to offer a sacrifice for his sin and the sins of the people. This is about the sins of the people. Remember, he who knew no sin became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Jesus becomes a curse. He becomes a curse. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree, so that the promises made to Abraham can come to the Gentiles. We all just kind of yawn and say, yeah, I heard all that. Yep, who cares? I got my cholesterol to worry about. I got to go to work in the morning. I got bills to pay. you know, all that stuff, you know. Hey, if I had time to worry about all that stuff. So the sin of the priest, the sin of the people. All the high priests were sinners, right? Some of them were real winners. Starting with Aaron, who makes the golden calf. Then gives Moses the lamest excuse in the Bible. Well, we threw all the stuff in the fire, and this calf came out. We don't even know how it happened. And Moses probably said, really? So it's never complete. The high priest does the sacrifice, gets the blood for his sins, the sins of the people, goes into the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 10, 1 through 3. The law was a shadow of what was going to come. Blood atonement. A goat and a bull have no sin, right? No sin, but they die. So a sinless victim takes on the sins of the people and dies. Blood is shed. The blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. The writer says these sacrifices couldn't make anybody perfect. He says, can the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? No. It's a prefigurement of the ultimate Yom Kippur. It's not the finished product. It points to blood atonement. You know, our society has taken Jesus and made him like kind of a pacifist sissy who goes around saying, yes, everybody love everybody. Let's all get along. Let's all just be nice. Right? People don't even know what the gospel is anymore. The gospel is that he died for you and that you have no other hope. Because if you think you're going to earn salvation by being good and being nice, you're going to be out of luck. Yes, no, you could be out of luck. So this is not the finished product. This was a type. This was a foreshadowing. It was a foretelling of what was going to happen. The blood covered the sin, but it couldn't change the people, right? All the people sitting in the temple, you know, in the pews or whatever they had. I'm sure they didn't have pews, but, you know, they probably all stood around. The priest did the thing. The priest came back out. Yeah, yep, everybody's sins forgiven. Everybody said, great, let's go. My favorite TV show is on at 3. I want to get home. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. People aren't changed by that. How could they be? It's animal blood. It didn't change people. It wasn't perfect. It couldn't cleanse your conscience. The writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience from dead works. So you don't say, well, if I do this, he's going to like me better. If I go put $5 in the trailer over here that's going to Tennessee, God's going to like me better. I mean, it's a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. But he's not going to like you any better or worse by that. Because these sacrifices couldn't change people. The ultimate sacrifice, capital U, capital S, can change people. Why? Because as his blood is applied to you, as your sin is forgiven by that blood, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And the Holy Spirit regenerates you. You're regenerated. The law couldn't do that. The law can't regenerate anybody. It's great to keep the law. You should keep the law. The law is very holy. But you're not going to regenerate yourself by keeping a scorecard of what you did right and what you did wrong. You know, it's like the river in Ezekiel 47 that goes out of the temple and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and it goes into the wilderness and plants grow and animals drink from it and it goes to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea becomes alive. Jesus always called the Holy Spirit rivers of living water, fountains of living water. because it regenerates dead things like us. Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses. You were walking around. You might have a lot of money. You might have the coolest horse on the block. You might have a really nice, you know, stone house on the block. But you were dead in your trespasses. So it covered sin, but it wasn't perfect. You still couldn't approach. You still couldn't say, okay, my sin's covered now, so I'll just go behind the veil here and see what's going on back there. No, you still couldn't be approached. You had to do the sacrifices over and over again. And the writer says, if those sacrifices would have made people pure, they wouldn't have to be done over and over again. It could have been done once. But it's a foreshadowing of what was going to come. Moses couldn't understand that. But you know, in John 5, 39 to 44, where Jesus says, all the scripture testifies of me. And he tells the religious leaders in 43 and 44, he says, you guys, you know, you say you believe Moses. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me. Because Moses wrote about me. Because this is what Moses was writing about, what he was going to do. He says, why can't you people understand my words? It's pretty bleak. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Right? Remember that? You couldn't understand it because the word of God is not in you. And so my words doesn't mean anything to you. If the word of God is not in you, what he says doesn't mean anything to you. You say, yeah, that's nice. I can read about any number of philosophers, you know, Confucius and Buddha, and, you know, they're all good. All good. Now, so the sin's transferred to a victim. Blood is shed. The victim is innocent of sin. You know, when they do the lamb sacrifices every day, the lamb doesn't have sin. It's a lamb. The bull doesn't have sins. He's just being a bull. The goat's being a goat. They're doing what God created them to do. Then all of a sudden, the sins of the people are put on them. Ooh. And they're dead. The ultimate unblemished victim comes, no sin, and is killed. And blood is shed. And he dies. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Tell that to your friends at work or at the grocery store. See what kind of reception you get from that. What? 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 So it involves blood. Leviticus 17:11. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The writer to the Hebrews restates it. No forgiveness of sin because life is in the blood. Your life is forfeited. Or some things life is forfeited in your place, like the ram that dies in Isaac's place, kind of the first example of that, or the spotless Messiah who dies in our place. Because our sins transferred to him. He doesn't have to make an offering for his sin and then deal with our sin. So he's the eternal high priest. No sins of his own. The blood is only for the sins of the people. I don't know how many people I've witnessed to that say, well, you don't know me. I'm actually a very good person. I go to work, I take care of my kids, I've never killed anybody. Well, if those were the criteria for being saved, that would be great. That'd be easy. Don't kill anybody, go to work, take care of your kids. You should have seen the look on some of these drug reps, not Ron, but some of these drug reps when I'd say, before you tell me about your product, I want you to tell me, what do you have to do to go to heaven? And after they said, what? They say, what do you have to do to go to heaven? Think about it for a minute. Don't say it right away. So when they were done with whatever, I'd say, okay, so what's the answer? And what did they all say? Be good, go to church, don't kill anybody, take care of your family, do the best you can. So if the first covenant was perfect, there wouldn't have to be a second covenant. The purpose of that was to foreshadow what happens at the cross. And his sacrifice is once for all. The writer to the Hebrews repeats several times. It's once for all, never to be repeated. Because it's infinitely powerful. Once for all. It can take care of all sin. Once for all. The Yom Kippur, the animal sacrifice, every year had to be repeated. Why? Because it was a symbol. It didn't really take away sin. It was nice that they followed the law. But the law was showing them the ultimate fulfillment, which is grace. So, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood, puts it on the mercy seat. Who made the Holy of Holies? People did. Men did. I presume women didn't work with all those big stones, but I don't know if there were women involved or not, but they probably wouldn't have been allowed to anyway. But it was a man-made sanctuary. Like, you can make a beautiful cathedral with all kinds of stuff, and you can say this represents heaven, and that's really nice, and sometimes it can take your thoughts kind of upward, but it's made by human hands. But, no, this is a little out of order, but that's okay. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement. Does God hate animals? No. But he did this as a type, as a prefigurement, as a shadow of what was going to happen here. So that people in the year 2024 of the Christian era would say, we're saved by the blood that was shed on the cross. Not the blood that some guy wearing all kinds of cool stuff took into the Holy of Holies. That was a foreshadowing of this. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's a shadow. So what does Yeshua do? He goes with his blood to a heavenly sanctuary, not into the Holy of Holies, but a sanctuary not made by human hands, the writer to the Hebrews says. It's not part of the creation. The sanctuary, the throne of heaven, that where God is, always has existed. The Holy of Holies was made by some guys who were really good stone cutters and fit all the stones together. The great cathedral was made by those guys, really a lot of ingenuity to take all those stones and build those beautiful arches and have the building stand up. But he goes to a sanctuary not made by human hands, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. And the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 40. I love Psalm 40. If you don't love Psalm 40, you've probably never read it. So I would say, when you get home, read Psalm 40. If you have a Bible with you, read it here. You know, David's never called a prophet. Nobody ever says the prophet David. But man, does he write some beautiful messianic psalms. He writes beautiful prophecies. He writes descriptions of Messiah suffering. You know, you can count all my bones. My heart's like wax and it's melting. My tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth and I'm so dry. You know, he's it's amazing. You know, in the Psalms where he says, you know, God said to my Lord, here's your throne. So, you know, God the Father is calling God the Son God and saying, here's your throne. But anyway, Psalm 40. Now, David's writing this 900 and some years before Yeshua was born. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Is David talking about himself? No. Behold, I come. It's written in the scroll of the book. The ears have opened. What he's talking about is there's big holes in his earlobes, because that's what they did to slaves. They made holes in their earlobes and put those hooks in them so you could hook a chain to it and say, come on, like you lead an animal around. They had holes in their ears. So he says, my ears you've opened. Why? Because he's going to be the ultimate servant. He's going to be the ultimate victim. When the writer quotes it, he doesn't put in the thing about the ears. He says, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. So he takes away the law of the sacrifice so that the cross can come, so that grace comes. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Does he do it year after year? No, he does it once for all. Does he do it every day? No, once for all. Does he come down and be re-crucified every time enough people have sinned? Nope, once for all. So the Son, of course, assumes human flesh. A body was prepared for him. He says, you prepared a body for me. This is the second person of the Godhead saying, you prepared a body for me. Nobody cares about any of this. Tomorrow there'll be people killing each other over the baseball game, and Sunday everybody will be talking about the Browns game. Nobody cares about this. I don't mean nobody, but you know what I mean. A body was prepared. The body came from real human heredity. The plans made way in advance. Revelation says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The plan was made before anything was created. It was already in place. So a body was prepared, a real body. It's all about Messiah, perfect servanthood, willing to be the sacrifice, always doing the Father's will. He says, I just do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what the Father's saying. Is that because the second person of the Trinity is just a helpless being that? No. But the writer says, for a little while, he was made lower than the angels. He doesn't live in time, but from our point of view, for 33 years or so, he was made a little lower than the angels. He came from glory to live in a garbage dump. To be the perfect servant, holes in his ears. Wherever the Father said go, he went. So this is the Messiah talking in Psalm 40. So imperfect sacrifices foreshadow the perfect sacrifice. And he says, the scrolls all talk about me. In the scroll, it's written about me. John 5:39, all the scripture testifies of me. What? All of it. Some of it. Maybe some of it. All of it. Well, maybe there's a chapter here and there. Maybe there's a psalm here. All of it. All of it. We don't think enough of God's word to even read it, because we don't care what the Holy Spirit breathed out. But we got other stuff to do. We got important stuff to do. All testifies of him. And back to Hebrews 10. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. The work is finished. He sat down. Sat down. Remember when Stephen is martyred? He sees the heaven opens up and he sees Jesus standing to receive his spirit. So he got up from his throne and came to receive Stephen. I think now he's getting up. He's gotten up from his throne and he's getting ready to come. And boy, I hope it's tonight. But he's getting ready. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By what will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all? Worth repeating. Once for all. The first was a shadow. It was done away with so that we could see the real one. Woof. And what happens at the end of that passage in Leviticus 23 to those who don't repent? Oof, they're cut off. Oof. I have my own system of beliefs. If you believe that, that's fine. It's great that you believe something, but what I believe is different. I don't have to repent because, first of all, I don't do anything wrong. Secondly, who am I repenting to? God doesn't care about that stuff anymore, whatever God is. In Leviticus, it says they're going to be cut off. It says their name's not going to be written in the book of life. You don't come here, your name's not going to be written in the book of life. I know this is preaching to the choir here, but you know what I mean. I love that old saying. So, repentance and innocent blood. That's the whole idea of Yom Kippur, and it's the whole idea about how it prefigures the perfect sacrifice, capital B, capital S. Ooh, so why do we celebrate the feast days? Because of what they prefigure, because of what they show us. Can you know Jesus without knowing Torah? Of course, yes, certainly. But once you understand the depths of Torah and the prophets, whoa, then you see him in a whole more powerful light. And you see Revelation. We have an expert here in Revelation. You see Revelation, the book of Revelation, in a whole different light. Because it all comes together. And when you know why he came, why he did what he did, why he did it the way he did it, and how that impacts us, like the Chris Tomlin song says, how can I keep from singing? I mean, what could be more important than that?